The title of my message this morning is, Our God is a God of Truth. And so this is going to be looking at one of the attributes of God again. And we take this, that God is truth, as just part of who He is. We take this in context of all His other attributes. Not one is more lacking than the other. And when we talk about different aspects of God, that He is omniscient, that means He is completely omniscient. When we talk about God being all-powerful, we talk about the fact that He is all-power. That He knows everything. That He sees everything. That He is just. That He is pure. He is righteous. He is loving. And the sum of His attributes is the God that we behold. And so if you would turn with me now at this time in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. My subheading, starting at verse 13 here, is a little title. It's not inspired, put in by editors and commentators and so forth as they translate it. But I have a little subtitle that says, that you may know. And John writing there, he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true. In His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before You and we're thankful for Your word. We're thankful for the truth that is in it. This morning, Lord, as we look at this subject of truth, I just pray that it would resonate in our hearts, that we would seek to become the people of truth. I pray, Lord, that You would teach us and remind us anew that You are truth. And even as we just sung here, that we might behold You and that it would reflect in our daily lives. Lord, I want to just pray for those who are ministering being ministered to in other churches this morning. We just pray that You would encourage them, help them to grow in their faith, and may they be encouraged, especially for Pastor Lori and Marjorie as they are witnesses to their oldest daughter being, our granddaughter being baptized this morning. And so we just pray that it would be a special time of blessing for them as well. And Lord, there may be needs within our midst this morning that have been unspoken, different struggles that individuals might be going through. And Lord, I just pray that You would just, through Your word and through the power of Your Holy Spirit, minister to each one in a special way. May the truth of Your word, again this morning, grip our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. There really is no greater subject to think about, to talk about, and to study than the living God. And as we've been going through the few times that I speak, or that the intermittent levels that I speak, the attributes of God are not something that we will ever fully fathom. But there are aspects that we need to understand about God, and they will be aspects and attributes of God that we will worship throughout all eternity. This morning, I'd like to focus on God is true, or the God of truth. He is both. Because God is true, and in him is no falsehood, he is also the God of truth. Truth, of course, as we see it in our world today, is in quite short supply. And so in this postmodern world that we live in, this aspect, this attribute of truth needs to be held onto, and it needs to be proclaimed, and it needs to be trumpeted to those around us. And the Bible speaks much about the fact that our God is a God of truth. And this morning, we're going to look at many passages, and I trust that your fingers will be ready to page very quickly. God's truthfulness is based on who he is. It is based on his character. God is a true God. He is always true to his word. He is always reliable. God is the basis and the standard of truth. God is the source of all truth, and he is the benchmark by which we can discern truth from error. If you'd go out on the streets today and ask anyone on the sidewalk, what is truth? Very likely you're going to end up in a very interesting conversation. You see, today the phrase, what's true for you is not necessarily true for me, is very common. If you would go to a university campus, you would likely receive laughter, scorn, derision. The concept of truth there has clearly fallen on hard times. To say that there is absolute truth will get you into a lot of trouble in various circles. But the consequences today of rejecting truth are actually ravaging human society. We just have to think of some of the more recent wars that are going on. And so maybe the first thing that our minds go to is like the war between Russia and Ukraine. Or even more recently, the war between Israel and Hamas. That's what our minds go to when we think of war. But what about the war going on even in our communities? The war between the truth of God's word and secular society. The war between what God says human sexuality is and what the world is promoting. We have a war within our schools. We have a war within our society as individuals are trying to draw people away, to deceive people from the source of all truth. So let's get back to the starting point and answer the question, what is truth? When our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ stood on trial for his life, the civil judge in that case was a a man that we read about in Scripture, particularly in, I think he's mentioned in Luke 13, but he's also very prominent on display in John chapter 18, and we're going to look at a few verses there in John 18 about this man. And his name is Pontius Pilate. He's a Roman procurator, government official of Judea. We have secular history, as well as the biblical record, shows that Pilate had very little understanding of the Jewish people. He wasn't very sensitive to the people that he was ruling over. Pilate feared what the Jewish people could do to him. And when this case came before him, Jesus Christ, he was torn between displeasing the Jews and condemning an innocent man. Pilate actually had enough conscience in him left that he did not want to do that. So Pilate, thinking that he could maybe figure some things out, decides that he's going to have a personal conversation with the accused, and possibly he might gather enough intelligence and information that he could make a proper decision. So Pilate leaves the crowd. He enters into this palace courtyard and he talks to Jesus privately. And we take up the story in John 18:33. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Interesting question, right? Are you the King of the Jews? Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And then Pilate walked out. Pilate's question is, what is truth? It's a very good question. It's a question that actually deserves an answer. And if Pilate had just waited but a minute, Christ would have likely given him the answer. Jesus was the one person who could have answered Pilate's question more than any other person who had ever walked the face of this earth. But you see, the reality is that Pilate did not really want an answer. Pilate wasn't honestly seeking the meaning of truth. And like so many people in our society today, he was expressing skepticism. He was expressing doubt about the whole subject. He was unsure that there was any such thing as truth, or that anyone could know if it truly were something that is true, that there actually is absolute truth. Pilate would have actually been very much at home on a modern secular university campus. Statements like "this is true" or "this is right" are meaningless to many intellectuals there. Absolute truth is a non-entity to them. They insist that truth is relative. Goes back to my earlier comment. What's true for you may not necessarily be true for me. In the final analysis, nobody has any ultimate answers. But I want to say this morning that above this chorus of voices, confusion, despair, there's another voice that is heard. And it's the voice of our Lord Jesus Christ, who when he was ministering to his disciples the night before his trial in Pilate's court, he said this in John 14:6. And if you want to take this home as a memory verse, take this one for this morning. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. It was the same claim that was made by Jehovah when he revealed himself to Moses on Mount Sinai. This is what he called himself in Exodus 34:6. And if you don't mind turning there, Exodus 34, verse 6, it says this. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. The word faithfulness in the ESV is in other versions translated as truth. So it's the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Abundant in goodness and truth. God abounds in truth. There is such a thing as truth, and it resides in a person. A person whom King David called the Lord God of truth in Psalm 31, verse 5. Psalm 31, verse 5. The Lord God of truth. What does it mean that God is truth? And I think we can answer that question as we examine five statements here. Well, there's four statements and an application, and that's how your sermon notes are set up there. So first of all, God is the truth. Turn with me, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. The first part of verse 10 says this, but the Lord is the true God, he is the living God, he is the eternal King. Jeremiah 10:10, first part of it. The New Testament echoes that same message. Jesus, when he was referring to the Father in his high priestly prayer in John 17, he says, and he's speaking of God the Father, he says, the only true God. When Paul was commending the Thessalonians because of where they had come from, he says to them in 1 Thessalonians 1:9 that they turned to God from their idols to serve the living, true God. The meaning is very clear. The God they trusted in is the only real God. He is the true God. And that is what is referenced here when Scripture makes that point. God is the true God. All other so-called gods are really not gods at all, but woefully they are inadequate imitations of the one genuine God. And in Scripture, when we read that God is the true God, it is very often contrasted to false gods, particularly idols. And that actually is the whole subject matter of Jeremiah chapter 10. And in Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 3 to 5, there's a contrast made between these man-made idols. We should maybe read that. For the practices, verse 3, of the peoples are worthless. Listen to this sad story. They cut a tree out of the forest, and a craftsman shapes it with his chisel. They adorn it with silver and gold. They fasten it with hammers and nails so it will not totter, so that poor God won't fall over, right? Like a scarecrow in a cucumber field, their idols cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them. They can do no harm, nor can they do any good. Mankind's created idols. Idols cannot walk. Somebody has to carry them wherever they want them to be. They cannot talk, so they have no way of communicating. They have no way of ministering to our needs. These idols that are formed, they cannot harm us. Scripture says that neither can they help us. They are a vanity. Verse 15, Jeremiah talks about that. They are worthless, a work of delusion. At the time of their punishment, they shall perish. They are worthless. And yet in Jeremiah chapter 10:10-13, I'd like to read that again. It says this: But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure his indignation. Thus you shall say to them, the gods who did not make the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens. It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding stretched out the heavens. When he utters his voice, there is a tumult of waters in the heavens, and he makes the mist rise from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain, and he brings forth the wind from his storehouses. Jehovah God is the only God who in actuality is what he claims to be. The only God who has done what God must do to be God. And so the true God must be God, not only in name, but also in reality. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4, the same idea is suggested when he is called the God of truth. The Old Testament word for truth comes from a root that indicates firmness, indicates stability, it indicates a reliable basis for support. It refers to something that rests on reliable facts. The New Testament word has the idea of being open and unconcealed. It brings forth the indication of something that is real, something that is genuine, rather than false or imaginary. The God of truth is the God whose disclosures about himself are consistent with the facts, with the nature of the way things are. He has integrity. God is who he says he is. He is the God of truth. Isaiah, in Isaiah 65, verse 16, if you want to write that reference down, calls him the God of truth. Interestingly enough, the Hebrew word here used in Isaiah 65, verse 16, is a word that is translated differently everywhere else in the Old Testament, except in this place. And in all the other places where this Hebrew word is used, it is translated, Amen. It is used a number of times. And so we could say that when when Isaiah is referring to God here, he is the God of the Amen. The word Amen means verily or truly, and refers to something that is so. So when God says Amen, he is asserting that something is and it shall be so. And when we use the term in our prayers, or sometimes we're ascending to someone preaching and we say, Amen, we are saying, let it be so. But when it is applied to God as a title, it means that he is the God who truly is. The only true God, the God of truth. Interestingly, when we get to the New Testament, Jesus is also called the Amen in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Jesus Christ, God the Son, is the embodiment of all God is. And that is why when Jesus was teaching his disciples, he could tell them, I am the truth. That is why he could tell Pilate in John 18 that I can bear witness to the truth. That is why John, in the Gospel of John 1, verse 17, could say, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the visible manifestation of the eternal God. Jesus Christ is the God of truth. And I'd like you to take a good look at a passage that bears that out. And I think it's a strong testimony to the deity of Jesus Christ. In 1 John 5, verse 20, which I already read right at the very beginning, just want to highlight it there again for you. 1 John 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. This brings us to point number two, that God knows the truth. We've learned earlier in our study about the attributes of God, and particularly the one that God is omniscient, that means that God knows everything. Here this morning, we're highlighting the fact that God is truth, which would indicate that everything he knows is absolutely correct. It is in accord with the way things really are. God not only is the truth, he also knows the truth. And the psalmist said at least twice that I could find that his truth reaches to the clouds. Psalm 57:10 and Psalm 108, verse 4. Another way of telling us that it is perfect and it is unlimited. That God has accurate information about everything. The Bible teaches that God created everything. And since he obviously knows all there is to know about everything he made, we are actually driven to the inescapable conclusion that he has complete an accurate information about everything that there is. The psalmist said in Psalm 33, verse 4, and I think we should turn to that one, Psalm 33, verse 4. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. The King James and the New King James in particular would say, all his works are done in truth. Everything he created was made just as it should be. God knows exactly how it is all put together. God knows exactly what makes it tick. And God will never forget any of that reliable information. He keeps his truth forever. In Psalm 146, verse 6, he says, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that it within it, and keeps truth forever. He has all the true facts, and God will never forget any one of them. I, for one, certainly cannot make that claim. And even though I spend time preparing a sermon and I preach it on a Sunday morning, that doesn't mean that I will remember everything I said the next time I need that info. I forget things. And my wife could attest to that. But all truth resides in God permanently. If God has complete and accurate information about everything there is, then we can actually say, or accurately say, that all truth is God's truth. God is the author of truth. God created the capacity for us to understand or grasp the truth. And through him, we can know not only the appearance of things, but we can actually understand the reality. We can come to a knowledge of the truth through God alone. There may be things in this life that we as individuals might think is true, but if it's actually inconsistent with what God knows is true, then it's actually not true. So that brings us to this third point. How can we discover God's truth? And that is, God reveals the truth. You know, God has no intention of hiding the truth from us. God's desire is for everyone to come to a knowledge of the truth. And those are words that he used in 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. So God takes the initiative and he reveals himself to us. And the fact that God is truth guarantees that he will reveal himself as he really is. That his revelation will be perfectly reliable. A God of truth would never deceive us. A God of truth would not reveal to us error or falsehood. God cannot lie. He must speak the truth. Four times in the Bible, we are assured that God does not lie. Let's look at a couple of them. Numbers 23, 19. Numbers 23, 19. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? How about 1 Samuel 15, 29? 1 Samuel 15, 29. And also, the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret. How about a New Testament passage? Titus 1, verse 2. Titus 1, verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. Turn over a few pages into Hebrews, Hebrews 6, 18. So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope. People lie. We all know that. We've all been lied to by somebody or another. And we've all lied as well. Oh, in the Christian circles, we have different terminology for it. We call it... Well, I just kind of distorted the truth for my own advantage. Or we just fudged the numbers a little bit. Or we, well, it was a little white lie and it protected so-and-so. No. If it's not truth, it's a lie. If it's not true, it's not just distorting. Consequently, as a result of our experiences with humanity and our own flesh nature in particular, it's sometimes difficult for us to imagine a God who never misleads anybody. But the Apostle Paul, he encouraged us to believe it. And this is what he said in Romans chapter 3, verse 4. He says, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar. Let God be found true. The question we might ask ourselves is, what does that mean? It means that God's truthfulness cannot be distorted, cannot be changed, though every man on earth be a liar, God is true. And so whatever mankind and people around us are like, we have no right to question God. When God speaks, what he says is true. What he says is accurate. And what he says is correct to an infinite degree. And for us here, brothers and sisters, we need to believe that. Let God be true. How does God reveal his truth to us? Well, one major method is through the Bible. The Bible is God's word to mankind. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed. In Matthew 4, verse 4, Jesus actually said that every word proceeds from the mouth of God. 2 Peter 1:21, we've looked at this in our hermeneutics Bible study, but holy men of God spoke as they were borne along or moved along by the Holy Spirit. There were human authors that wrote these words, but God the Spirit was moving in them. And so as a result, we would expect the scriptures or the Bible to be true. And that is exactly what it claims for itself. Let's look at a few of these. Psalms chapter 12, verse 6. Psalms 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. Pure words. Psalm 19:9. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. Psalm 119. Verse 151. Psalm 119, 151. But you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are true. Jump down to verse 160. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. And then there's probably a verse that, again, in Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 17, where Jesus prays, sanctify them by the truth. Thy word is truth. If God's word is truth, that means it is without error. Because truth and error are directly opposed to one another. And even today, in amongst evangelical circles, the inerrancy of Scripture is one of the major battlegrounds of our day. It's what we could say is maybe one of the wars within the church. Is the Scriptures true? Does the Bible actually mean what it says? Or is it full of mistakes? And so inerrancy of Scripture is an important truth to lay claim to. The Bible was written by human authors who left their mark on their finished product by their own individual personalities. They had their own literary style. They had put particular emphasis on various things. But what they wrote in its original form was exactly what God wanted it to be. The Bible is God's truth. And it cannot be diluted with falsehood. It cannot be. And so if man is ever to know God and have the assurance of life eternal, then God must speak to him. And a God of truth will speak the truth without error. He will speak it without fraud. He will speak it without deceit. This brings us to our fourth point. God requires the truth. God requires the truth. So unfortunately, believing in an inerrant Bible alone is not going to impress a lost world very much. Because the people of this world can find folks who believe almost anything. And to most people, one religious opinion is just as good as another, as far as they're concerned. And the fact that you and I believe in an inerrant Scripture or an inerrant Bible does not make any difference to these people at all. People around us want to see something that works in everyday living. When God's truth is demonstrated by a life of honesty, by a life of integrity, and by a life of absolute truthfulness. And when our lives are marked by this, the people around us will sit up and take notice. David learned this lesson during a major crisis in his life. We all have read the story about King David and how he committed the sin of adultery with Bathsheba. David tried to cover this all up by dishonesty and deceit. And this whole sickening affair had brought reproach to the name of God. God had exposed this to David through the prophet Nathan. David came to a realization that he was in sin. And David repented. And we understand that Psalm 51 is a psalm that David wrote after his repentance. David was reflecting on his relationship with God. And David makes an interesting observation in Psalms 51. In the first part of verse 6, and he says this. It's referring to God here. His psalm is a cry to God. And he says to God, "Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being." Just reflect on that phrase of Scripture for a moment. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being. One of the songs we sang in opening, and thank you, Lyndon, was, "Behold our God." And here King David, as he's overwhelmed with the forgiveness of God, he has committed gross sin. He's come to realization that he has sinned against the holy God. And Old Testament law would have stated that he, David, should have been stoned. And when Nathan comes to him, he says, "You're not going to die. But there's going to be some consequences." And here in Psalm 51, he's praying this prayer to God, and he says, "Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being." And when God's truth becomes a part of our inner being, then we will be able to speak truthfully, and we will be able to act truthfully towards others. And when others see that, then they will begin to turn to the true God. And then after this verse here in verse 6, after truth is in the innermost being, David says in Psalms 51:13, "I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you." Do you want a testimony that will reach those who need Jesus? It begins with truth in your innermost being. And this brings me to my action point in point number 5, is that we live out the truth. We live out the truth. In a society that is exceedingly careless with the truthfulness of spoken words, we as God's children are to imitate our Creator and take great care to be sure that our words are always truthful. Think about a couple of these passages. One is Colossians 3, 9 through 10. Colossians 3, 9 through 10. Paul, writing to the church there, he says, "Do not lie one to another, seeing that you have put off the old nature with its practices and have put on the new nature." What's he saying? The old nature wants to lie. The old nature is in opposition to God. The individuals who are a new creation, the ones who are born again, he's saying, do not lie one to another. In Ephesians 4, verse 25, Paul says again, "Therefore, putting away falsehood, let everyone speak the truth with his neighbor." In everything? There isn't a condition there, is there? Therefore, putting away falsehood, let everyone speak the truth with his neighbor. We think of the Apostle Paul in his own ministry, and he shares some of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, and he says this, "We have renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." That's how Paul describes his ministry. In Proverbs 4, verse 24, we are told that we are to put away devious talk from our lips. And in Psalm 19, verse 14, and again, this was the passage that Darren read for us this morning. Psalm 19, verse 14. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Furthermore, we should imitate God's truthfulness in our own reaction to truth and falsehood. So like God, we should love truth and we should hate falsehood. There's commandments not to bear false witness against our neighbors. It becomes a hard attitude. The one who is pleasing to God in Psalms 15:2 says he speaks truth from his heart. Strives to be like the righteous man in Proverbs 13, verse 5, that hates falsehood. God commands his people through the prophet Zechariah in Zechariah 8, verse 17, "Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another, and love no false oath. For all these things I hate, says the Lord." God hates falsehood. Proverbs 12:22, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight." Falsehood and lying come not from God. They actually come from Satan. Satan is the one who delights in falsehood. And in John 8, verse 44, Jesus, speaking of Satan, says, "When he lies, he speaks according to his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Lies come from Satan. And so Scripture teaches us that lying is wrong, not only because of the great harm that comes from it, and oftentimes there's more harm that comes from our lies than we would often realize, but there's also a more deeper and more profound reason. That is that when we lie, we dishonor God and diminish his glory. Because those of us who are created in God's image and created for the reflecting of God's glory in our lives are acting in ways that is contrary to God's character. The kind of living that will have an impact on the world, as I just mentioned moments ago, is when a Christian businessman can be trusted to tell you the truth about his product and trusted to do what he promised to do. When a Christian employee is honest about the hours he works and his diligence during those hours. When a Christian student is honest at examination time, even when opportunities to cheat are presented to them. When a Christian family is truthful about things as little as admitting the damage that maybe their dog did to their neighbor's flower patch. It's when we're honest and truthful that people will begin to listen to the message about God and a God who is a God of truth, whose message of truth can bring assurance of everlasting life. You know, living in the knowledge of God's attribute of truth and his absolute truth has other far-reaching implications in our lives as well. Because what it now does is it involves us bowing to his absolute authority over us. Why do I say that? Because if God is absolutely right about everything, and his word is perfectly true, then we have a responsibility to do what he tells us to do. And oftentimes we resist that. We live in an age of rebellion against authority. It's had its effect actually on all of us. Sometimes we reserve the right to live as we please and seek our own happiness wherever we might find it. But a true God, whose word is true, demands our allegiance and faithful obedience. And you know, when we talk about it in that light, it almost sounds oppressive and it might sound burdensome at first. But it isn't. It's the only way our lives can operate smoothly and effectively the way God planned it for us. Jesus said in John 8:32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Some versions will say it will set you free. By letting God's truth find expression in our lives, we can be free to live and grow and become all that we were meant to be. John 14:6, Jesus said unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Christ is the way. Christ is the truth. Christ is the life. And no one comes to the Father but through Christ. There's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. And this morning, if you do not believe that God's Son, Jesus Christ, came to earth and paid the debt and punishment for our sin, then by putting your trust in him and the all-sufficiency of his shed blood, you will be saved. There is no other way. That is the truth. Will we believe it? Heavenly Father, again, I just thank you for your word. I thank you that it is true. I thank you that in a world of so many lies and so many falsehood and so many deceivers and deception is rampant, sin is glorified, truth and righteousness are derided. This is the world we live in. This is the world you have placed us to be an example and a reflection of your truth. And Lord, I just pray that you would just grant us the strength to be faithful in proclaiming truth and being truthful, in sharing the truth with others, especially the truth of the gospel, and ultimately, Lord,
that you would be honored and glorified. Just want to thank you for each individual here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.